Amen. Good morning. Junior hires, we love to worship with you and hope. It's good to see everyone's faces. Let's continue in worship. We are in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking about how he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. The law was to draw our eyes to grace. We don't preach morality, we preach grace. And Jesus goes through the law and says, this is not something you can do. You need forgiveness. So we're going to read again this week, look at what the Bible, what Jesus says about marriage. So let's stand and read this together. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Let's pray. Father, we do love to come together and sing your praises. And we want to know you, Lord. And we want to follow you, Lord Jesus, day after day. And we ask, Lord, you give us an understanding of what that means to follow you, to honor you, to live according to your word in the light of your teaching. And Lord, our culture has very different, varied ideas about marriage and sexuality. And we pray for wisdom, for understanding how your word applies to our lives, to our world. Lord, give us understanding. Give us ears to hear. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. A couple months ago, a TikTok user named Vibing Granola Mom posted a recipe for bean soup. Anybody like bean soup? Melissa makes a wonderful 16 bean soup, 16 different kinds of beans. So she posted this recipe for bean soup, and she got inundated on TikTok by people saying, oh, this sounds delicious. How do I make it without beans? Apparently, there's a lot of bean-averse people in the world. Just lots and lots of comments. I need to make this, but without beans. Finally, another TikTok user named Sarah the Book Fairy, she said, she dubbed this the What About Me Syndrome. The TikTok, our world, what about me? Maybe I don't like beans. I need this soup without beans. What about me? After all, it is called the For You page. It's all about me and what I think and what I want. The market does this to us. It's not just social media. I mean, the market in general. I go to the store, I want some mustard. I have to make all kinds of decisions about what I want specifically, or buy a tube of toothpaste. What flavor do I want? What type do I want? What type of squeeze bottle do I want? All these decisions just to buy toothpaste, and it's me. But this bean soup takes the cake. It's called bean soup. You can't make it without beans. It's ridiculous, right? I say that because I think in a similar fashion, our culture often is trying to have marriage without marriage. Because there is only one way in God's creation to have marriage, one man and one woman. And there's no other way. You can't have marriage unless it is that way. And the Bible makes it clear, it is sacred. So Jesus here has been, we talked last week about how difficult it is to resist temptation, right? Sexual temptation. You might feel like cutting off your hand or gouging out your eye. It is hard. And we need grace. We need God's mercy. We talked about, you know, struggling like with lust, with pornography, both guys and girls. Fathers, I urge you, talk to your children about pornography from a young age. It's not a one-time sit down, let's talk about this. It is an ongoing conversation, maybe for all your life. I mean, that's just one aspect of a conversation you have with them. Talk about all kinds of stuff. But we want to be able to keep that line of communication open. Also, of course, with one another. Men need to encourage, help other men. Okay, but here we're talking specifically about marriage and about adultery. Jesus references the Old Testament, talking about the sacredness of marriage. So let me just point to what he's talking about here. It's from Deuteronomy. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house. If she goes and becomes another man's wife and that latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies, who took her to be his wife, then her former husband, who sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. You shall not bring sin upon the hand. The land of the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Jesus, you know, refers to the Old Testament. Yes, you can get a divorce if it's for sexual immorality, for indecency. But marriage is sacred, and you keep it holy, and you keep marriage sacred. And he says it's only for sexual immorality. And the Bible is very, very clear. We have to fight hard to resist the temptation. Proverbs talks about it a lot. Proverbs talks about, can you take fire into your lap and not be burned? Can you walk on hot coals and not blister your feet? So as a man who has another man's wife, that man will not take any payment for it. He's going to be so angry. Proverbs talks about the young man loitering at the wrong place, the wrong street corner, and how foolish he is. And he just loiters there until an arrow pierces his liver, it says. So again and again, Bible talks about the sacredness of marriage. As we talk about this, again, we are preaching grace. We're not preaching morality. I just want to ask the question, why is marriage sacred? And you can only have marriage according to God's plan, according to what God says. One, marriage reveals God's love. God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created them, created him male and female. He created them. Later it says, he named them man when they were created. He put Adam in the garden, said, it is not good for the man to be alone. He didn't say it was bad. He just said it wasn't good. God wanted to create something good. This was before the fall, before any sin. He created Eve, gave her to Adam as a wife. He said, this is very good. This is the very image of God. This reveals to us who God is. The joy, the love, when the two become one flesh. Do y'all remember at the end of the Lord of the Rings, Sam and Frodo are on a rock island, and the lava is flowing by them, and they're just about to die, right? The one ring has been destroyed. It's melted in the lava of Mount Doom. right? I just assume y'all must know what I'm talking about, right? Okay. Spoiler alert, sorry if you haven't seen the movie or read the books. Isildur's Bane, the ring gets destroyed, and then the whole evil empire begins to fall apart. It is a massive victory of good over evil, right? They were barely going to make it, they're barely hanging on, and then there is supreme victory, and the good has won. I'm getting goosebumps just talking about it. It's so powerful. I remember when I was a kid reading the book. I've got goosebumps on my legs right now. It was so beautiful, so powerful. They're lying there. They're about to die, right, because the lava is flowing down. And what is Sam thinking about? Marrying, right? He's thinking about Rosie Cotton. Rosie Cotton dancing. She had ribbons in her hair. If ever I was to marry anyone, it would have been her. It would have been her. Oh, he begins to weep. We don't need any explanation. That makes perfect sense to us, right? The greatest story of the conquering of good over evil, it almost doesn't compare to the power of love and romance. That the power of that love, that goodness, is greater than this story about the conquering of good over evil. We understand that. He's not thinking about, oh, there's this great victory. Oh, we've won. Oh, well. No, he's thinking about Rosie Cotton. The power of that love and romance, I mean, it levels the playing field for all mankind. That's how powerful it is, right? In other words, it makes no difference, right, how wealthy, how handsome, how kind and generous and charming and how good this guy is. That doesn't begin to come anywhere close to making him deserve marriage from the most forgotten woman in the world, most unnoticed woman, right? She can reject him. He doesn't deserve it, no matter how good he is. But then, so he can experience heartbreak, and she can have a fulfilled life with her family. So whether you're rich or poor, powerful or oppressed, educated or illiterate, that's the power of love. It makes us all equals. I'm just kind of making an observation. That's the way God has designed it. Oh. Song of Songs. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised. It cannot be deserved. It cannot be earned under any circumstances. And this is a constant, this is the way God has created it. It's like the laws of gravity. You can't have it any other way. One man, one woman, that kind of love, that shows us who God is. It's not negotiable. So I tell you that to say, when we look at the Bible and we say, yes, marriage is sacred, one man, one woman, we are not picking and choosing from the Old Testament the ones we like and the ones we don't like. There's been a lot of talk, again, on TikTok. I don't even have a TikTok account, I'll be honest with you, but I read about it. It's a lot of talk. Christians, you don't eat kosher food, right? You don't honor the Sabbath. You mix the wool and cotton together. You say, we don't need to obey those laws. But we do have to obey these laws about marriage. Understand, in the Old Testament, there's different kinds of laws, right? There are civil laws, which we have learned from. For example, where do we get the idea of negligent homicide? That comes from the Old Testament. If you have an ox and the ox gets out and it gores another man, you are responsible. You're not responsible for murder. Otherwise, you would eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, but you are responsible for that man's life, and it has regulations. You have to flee to a city of refuge. There's civil laws, right, in the Old Testament. There are ceremonial laws about worship, how to come before God and worship him and bring it to the priests. And that was under a theocracy where God was in control, right? God was selecting their leaders and telling them everything, setting them apart from other people. They're different, even in the way they eat, the way they work, the way they dress, everything. They're set apart. They're holy. Okay, and then there are the moral laws. We still say, murder is wrong. Theft is wrong. Lying is wrong. Adultery is wrong. There's one man, one woman. That's the way God has designed it. And all these laws were to teach the people how to think. Not teach them what to think, teach them how to think. Today's education, they're just telling our kids what to think. God was giving them examples again and again. Like he gave an example, like if a guy's ox gets away and gores someone else, that would be negligent homicide. And the way God has designed it, the love, the passion, it works, right? It's the only thing that works for society. For example, okay, 500 years ago, it's easy to understand the man was the one who needed to provide and protect his family. The woman could stay home and raise the children. That teamwork, it worked, and it meant one man, one woman in teamwork. That makes sense. We understand that, right? Nothing else works for society. But I'm suggesting to you that's just as true today as it was 500 years ago. Even in our society today, this is the only thing that works is marriage. Let me give you an example. This is 2 years ago, the Wall Street Journal did an article about couples that got married and couples that just cohabitated. They just lived together without getting married. And they said, it doesn't seem to be fair. The married couples have too much advantage. Watch this. The mystery is why cohabitating but unmarried couples struggle to build wealth in the same way. What's this about? As of 2019, the median net worth for people aged 25 to 34, oh dear, something did not, well, I'll tell you what it was. Cohabitating couples, $17,000, okay? Are y'all with me? Are you following me? If you live together, you don't get married, your median income is going to be $17,000. What about if you get married? What do you think it is? Take a guess. It's nearly four times greater, $68,000. And they're scratching their heads saying, this is a mystery. It doesn't seem fair. By the way, what do you think for singles? What do you think it'll be? Singles ought to be wealthier, right? About $7,000. Over nine times less than if you get married. Young people, if you want to be prosperous financially, get married. That's what the statistics say. They say it's a mystery. We say, no, it's a no-brainer. This is the only thing that works because this is what God has designed. Marriage is, of course, again, that's not to say a single person cannot know God and experience God fully. Paul said it's better to remain single because then you can be devoted to God. Our society has messed up this design, right? Our culture. Let me read you a quote from John Stone Street at the Colson Center. The love that caused God to become a man, to live and die as one of us for our sakes, despite our sin and rebellion, the sexual revolution has in so many ways disordered eros, that's erotic love, not only by treating it as an end instead of a means, but also twisting it to such a degree that it's no longer selfless or life-giving. The very worst eros devolves into a sort of mutant sensuality that brings so much selfishness, damage, and brokenness to our culture. Again, all we're saying, God has designed marriage, one man, one woman. It's the image of Him. It's powerful. It's full of love and joy. And if we try to distort that, if we try to have marriage without God's design, it simply it doesn't work. Just one moment here. Talk about the desires, the eros getting twisted. I'm fully persuaded. I understand that a child from a young age, like from age 3 or 4, can have homosexual desires stamped onto their being so that as far back as they can remember, they grow up. They did not bond. There was a father figure in their life, and they didn't form a loving bond with him. Identify him. My mom and dad are different. I'm like this guy, and form a loving bond with him that all his life he will struggle. And when he goes to adolescence, it'll turn into. But I don't think there's any evidence they're born that way, like genetically. They say maybe there is, maybe there isn't. But I'm telling you all that we want to have compassion. We want to have mercy. It's hard for a heterosexual guy to stay pure, right? It's going to be hard for these guys, and it's, you know, in some sense we can say it's not their fault, right? We want to have mercy, compassion. It gets stamped on them at a young age. In similar fashion, perhaps the transgender dysphoria can get stamped on them at a very young age. Okay, what did Jesus ground marriage in? I'm going to read a different passage from the one we started with, but what did he say marriage was based upon? Is it based upon emotion or feeling or that romantic passion? Say, if y'all love one another, you know, stay together for God's glory. No. What does he base it in? It's Mark 10. They said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. And Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So again, he grounds it in creation. It's the way God has designed it. It doesn't work any other way. You can't have bean soup without beans. You can't have marriage apart from the way God has designed it. And it's not based upon emotion or passion. You know, that can ebb and flow, right? Marriage is tough, right? Without any planning, I could probably ask Melissa. She could stand up right now, talk about how tough it is to be married to me. She could probably talk freely with at least 20 or 30 seconds. Tell you how, maybe a few more, I don't know. Why is marriage sacred? It reveals God's love. But here's the other key factor in it. Reveals God's grace. You learn early on, I have to say to my spouse, I forgive you. And I have to ask for forgiveness again and again and again. And just without anybody telling you, just woven into the fabric of marriage is the knowledge, I don't deserve it, and I can't deserve it. Just like we said, a guy, no matter how wealthy and charming and wonderful he is, he can't deserve marriage to anybody. In the same way, I can't, no matter what, I can't deserve to be forgiven, at least a lot of the times. It's a give-give relationship, a relationship of experiencing the power of God's love. It's just the nature of it, right? Martin Luther, he started the Protestant Reformation, right? He nailed those protests to the church door. He said he learned more about holiness. He had been a monk, and then after the Reformation started, he married a nun. He said he learned a lot more about holiness from being married than from being a monk. We could tell the whole story of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, could tell it as a love story. The beginning of the story, God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Gave him Eve. He said, this is very good. Male and female created them. He blessed them and named them man when they were created. So again, that's the image of God in the beginning of who God is, right? You get to the very end of the Bible. You get, let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. The marriage of the Lamb has come. All through the Bible, the relationship between God and his people is compared to that of husband and wife. That he is our groom, we are his bride. That's what it means to know him. So the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God as a bride adorned for her husband. So in the beginning, God created them male and female. He said, this is the image of God and what it means to know God. And at the end, his people, his church, the New Jerusalem, is a bride adorned for her husband. Meanwhile, Babylon, the great whore who was just full of herself and self-indulgence and seducing people into adultery and to not worshiping God, she's fallen as Babylon the Great. So it begins and it ends there, and in between is our sake. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Now, he pays for our sin, and he does that freely. We can't deserve it. I can't earn it. No matter how good, how faithful I am, I don't deserve God's grace and forgiveness. And he makes it clear, this is free. I'm doing this out of love, right? You are not obligated to give me anything. I'm giving. You don't owe me, right, is the message in the Bible. He does it freely. He pays for our sin, but he doesn't pay for our worship, right? We get to give that to him freely. It's not like he's, you know, I've done this for you, now you do this for me. No, he lets us go through very difficult times, through painful times, and experience trials and tribulations, and through them all to say, I love you, I trust you. I'm going to wait for your salvation. I am yours. So again, that's the next. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Just makes it very clear. He gives himself freely, and we have the opportunity now, the privilege, the joy of getting to worship him freely, even as we get mocked or scorned or persecuted in some way. We say, he is my Lord, he is my King, I love him, I want to know him, I want to make him known. In the book of Hosea, God tells the prophet Hosea, go and marry a prostitute. Go and marry this prostitute Gomer. Buy her out of prostitution and marry her and have children by her. And he does, and they have a couple children. And then she returns to prostitution. And God says, okay, go and buy her back again out of prostitution. And God is saying, he's illustrating, this is what my relationship with my people is like. You keep going and bowing down to these other gods, and I keep my... And towards the end of the book of Hosea, God says, my heart recoils within me. I love you too much. I can't destroy you. What am I going to do? And you get to the end of the Old Testament, and it's almost like, what's God going to do? He loves his people, but they keep rebelling, turning away. But in the middle of Hosea, he makes this promise. He says, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, and you shall know the Lord. And it's that verb know, as in Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived. That is how strong the message is. So, we want to say we are not ashamed of any of the Old Testament. Jesus says it is good, it is right. These laws taught you how to understand my grace, my mercy. This was not about morality. This was about grace. You can't do this. You need my mercy, my strength in your life. You need my spirit. That's what the message was about. And so we continue to say that marriage is sacred. And we want to have compassion on people for how difficult it is, how difficult sexual temptation is. Valentine's Day is coming up. Gentlemen, you're welcome, right? Giving you a heads up. Couple weeks, right? Valentine, it used to be a feast day of the church. He was a third century martyr. He ran afoul of Emperor Claudius III. Claudius was afraid that the men were too devoted to their families, so they wouldn't come and serve in the army. So he started forbidding marriage the way God had designed it. This, you're getting your soldiers to be singularly devoted to this one woman. It's messing with my army. And Valentine started marrying them in secret anyway. And so they killed him. So you can. It's a good opportunity to tell your friends what Valentine was doing and why it was so radical at the time. You and I have this deep desire to be known, right? It's a desire to be truly seen, right? We want to project a particular image, maybe on social media, but it's an illusion, right? But we have this deep desire to be seen and to be known and to be accepted and not rejected, to be loved. That is as deep in our nature as anything else. Our need for food and shelter and clothing. We have this need to be known and accepted and loved. And the Bible makes it clear. God loves us, and he knows how difficult it is. And he understands. And he says, I will become sin so that you may become righteousness. That's his love for us. It says, now we see dimly, as in a mirror. Later, someday, we will see him face to face. He makes that promise now, and he loves us. He doesn't just love the future, perfect, glorified version of you. He loves the confused, struggling, messed up, awkward version of you right now. Loves us as we are. And he says, I want to strengthen you. I want to give you a new heart. I want to heal you. I want to give you the ability by my spirit to walk in the light, walk in truth. And someday that old eastern sky is going to split wide open. There's going to be a heavenly entourage, and then there will be a wedding banquet that would make something Hollywood or the Queen of England, something she would do look like a McDonaldland birthday party. It's going to be an awesome banquet, and we're going to feast together. That'll be a good day. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this promise. That, Lord, someday we will be rid of this body of death. We'll be rid of this struggle, Lord, to stay pure. We'll be rid of these struggles in our mind to give in to temptation, whether it's for lust or for rage or for greed. But someday, Lord, we will be completely free. We thank you for that promise. And Lord, thank you that as we walk together in your Spirit, we can experience more and more of that freedom now. And Lord, I pray that as we do as a church, we would testify. It's not about me at all. I'm not some kind of a good person. No, I have experienced God's grace, and he's given me his righteousness. And I want to testify to him, to his love. And we want you to know him. We want you to walk with him. We want you to experience, taste, and see that God is good. Lord, I pray for wisdom for our marriages, Lord, to guard them carefully. Help us as men to watch out for one another, to pray for one another, Lord, confess our sin to one another, that we would not feel like we are alone in our struggles. And pray the same thing for our wives, that there would be no point at which they feel completely alone, but that we could walk together, helping one another, encouraging one another, especially as we see the day drawing near. Lord, I pray that our fathers, in particular our parents, could talk to their children about these things in a day when our culture is so confused and there's so much brokenness, or that we could talk about how to deal with pornography, how to deal with the dating scene. And Lord, help us to proclaim mercy and grace. And when we encounter brokenness, we encounter people just agonizing over their desires, desires for various kinds of sexual experiences, Lord, and help us to have compassion and mercy and point them to you, Lord Jesus, that you will, you didn't come to judge. You came to save us from judgment, that you want to give life. You want to bring healing. Lord, may we proclaim that loud and clear. The healing we've experienced is the healing we want everyone to know about. And we want to testify that everything that's good in us is from you. We love you, Lord. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.